we are walking down a path that is leading us to making really bad mistakes. We find that outward appearances make very terrible leaders. We are introduced to this young man named Saul, and we find at the very beginning that he has a lot of obvious promise. He has an outstanding pedigree. He is the son of a wealthy man. He is a millionaire heir. He's got the money. He's got the heritage. Saul is said to be a handsome young man. If this was a high school in his hometown, he would have been voted most athletic, most charming, most likely to succeed, most popular, class president. He seems to have it all together. He seems to have everything that you're looking for in a leader, everything that you're looking for in a king. Wealth, good looks. We're told that he is head and shoulders taller than any other Israelite. Something that I could never say about myself. Saul can say he's tall. He would have been the captain of the basketball team or the star quarterback or the star wide receiver. He has it all. He has a great family. He has incredible wealth. He has the physical outward appearance of a young man like no one has ever seen. And yet, when we scratch just beneath the surface of this text as we're reading through verses 1 through 10, we find that although he has a lot of obvious promise, he has a lot of hidden problems. We find, first of all, that for all of his apparent promise, there's a huge glaring warning light that is blinking. Sometimes when we're driving down the interstate in our car and the light comes on, the check engine light comes on. If you're like me, I'm saying, oh, that's probably nothing. In our car, the thing's been on for like the last 5 years. It doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't really tell us whether there's actually a problem. We're reading through this text, though, and immediately there's a huge, glaring warning light. The warning light is that, yes, Saul looks like the kind of king you want, but that's the problem. He looks exactly like the kind of pagan king you want. That's exactly what all the other countries are looking for. Someone with a great heritage, someone with untold wealth, someone with physical beauty. It's interesting, verse 2 tells us that he is shoulders upwards. He was taller than any of the people. Seems like a rather innocent physical description of Saul, doesn't it? Until we think back and remember that in the Old Testament narrative, no other Israelite is actually mentioned in regard to how tall they are. The only people in this story, we're going to see this a little bit later, the only people in this story that are going to be mentioned in regards to how tall they are Philistines, like Goliath. We're going to hear that Goliath and his brothers are really tall. We're going to hear that the peoples around Israel were giants in the land. And we're going to hear that Saul is really tall. Immediately, the author is causing us to focus this identification that for all of his promise, all of his obvious potential, he looks an awful lot like a Philistine king, a pagan king. He looks like the kings you would expect. Not only that, we find that he not only looks like a pagan king, but he has some really glaring problems with his own abilities. We have this bumbling search for these lost donkeys. This is a fiasco. Here is the man who is going to be placed at the head of state for the people of God, and he can't find a bunch of donkeys. He can't find some lost animals. Throughout the Old Testament, the great leaders of Israel are spoken of as shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, over and over and over again, these leaders that are looked to as the prime examples of what a leader should be like, are described as shepherds who keep and care for their flocks, who guard their sheep, their lambs, little tiny dumb lambs. And Saul can't even corral a bunch of missing donkeys, and he literally looks everywhere for them. This is like a Lord of the Rings journey. He is traveling far from home to try and find these donkeys. He is walking and hiking a long way, and he can't get them. He can't corral donkeys. He's not a shepherd. If he can't even get a bunch of stubborn donkeys, how is he possibly going to lead a bunch of stubborn Israelites that are a whole lot more unruly than the donkeys ever thought about being? Not only that, he doesn't even seem to know who Samuel is. We're told earlier that all of Israel knew that Samuel was based there in his hometown, Ramah. We're told that all of Israel heard the word of the Lord from Samuel. And yet, Saul is saying, okay, it's time to pack up and go back. Those donkeys they're done. We're just going to have to write them off as a loss. It's the servant that says, hey, but isn't there a prophet that lives in this town? And Saul's like, I don't know. Is there? Well, what are we going to give him? He is coming across as this clueless, helpless, leaderless individual with absolutely no spiritual discernment. You would expect him to know who Samuel is. You would expect him to know where Samuel lived, and yet he doesn't. Not only that, we find that Saul even begins to show the practice that's going to be descriptive of him throughout this story. He lets other people take the lead. His servant has to say, let's go see Samuel. His servant has to end up paying the piece of silver shekel to give to Samuel for asking for his counsel. Saul here is a hapless pretty boy who ends up leading no one and being led helplessly all throughout this story. Outward appearances make very bad leaders. But that's not all we're told. We're told secondly, though, not only are we reminded that outward appearances make terrible leaders, we're also reminded that the sovereign God that this story is really about, he makes a really great king. He's a really great leader. And when you put him next to Saul, it's no contest. It's no comparison. God, he is the one who is fit to be the king of his people. Let's pick up the story in verse 11. Saul and the servant of Saul have entered the town. They've gone in to try and find the servant. So now we turn from looking for the donkeys to looking for the prophet. In verse 11, we read, as they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water, and they said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. afterwards those who are invited will eat. Now, go up, for ye will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Chapter continues, and Saul and Samuel go up to the hill where they offer a sacrifice, and they have this meal, and Saul is placed in the place of honor, and he is given the choicest piece of meat. And they come back to the house of Samuel, and Saul sleeps on his rooftop until the morning. As we read this account of Saul trying to find Samuel, searching for the seer, in the midst of this search, not the search for the donkeys that revealed Saul to be a helpless and hapless and shallow leader, in the midst of his search for the prophet, we are shown and reminded that God, the sovereign God who is the Lord of his people, he, and he alone, is qualified to be their king. Notice what we're told. We're told that God is sovereign over the mundane details of life. Sovereign over the minutest details of life. Kish and Saul thought that it was just some horrible coincidence that someone had left the gate unlocked and all the donkeys had gone free in the night. It seemed like just some terrible accident that had caused these donkeys to go AWOL as they roamed the countryside just ahead of Saul and his posse. And yet we're told, as we go down into verse 13, that the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin." It looks like disorganized chaos and the lost donkeys are just the unfortunate accidents. In reality, God is sovereign. He is sending Saul to Samuel. He is behind the scenes working his will and his plan. Even though Kish does not realize it, even though Saul does not realize it, God is sending him exactly where he wants him to be. Saul has been traveling for 3 days and he ends up exactly in the town where he should be, exactly in the village where Samuel is. And this was remarkable because we're told Saul has no earthly idea where the donkeys are, where he is, or who Samuel is. He's completely befuddled. But God isn't. He is sovereign over the mundane details of life. Second, he is the Lord of creation. Notice the difference between he and Saul. God, the Lord of creation, commands the donkeys. He commands the donkeys. We're told that God is sending Saul to Samuel. implication of that is it's God that left the gate unlocked. It's God that shooed the donkeys away. And then we're told a little bit later, we're told down in verse 20, your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, they've gone back. They've gone back home. They've gone back to their pen. They've been found. God sets the donkeys free and he sends them back when he's done with them. Saul can't corral a donkey to save his life, and yet the Creator God, he is commanding them wherever he wills. He is sovereign over the mundane details of life. He is the Lord of creation. And third, surprisingly, remarkably, he is abundant in mercy. What have the people of Israel just done? How had they just treated God? They had shook their fist in his face and they had said, "We don't want you to be king. We want to live our own way. We want a king like the Philistines have. We want a king like the Amorites have. We want a king like all the other nations. And if it was me, if I was calling the shots, I might say, fine, how's some Philistine enslavement for you? If it was me, I would say, you want to be like Philistia? Let's just turn Israel into a suburb of Philistia. Let's just let them annex you. You want a king like Philistia? Let's just make the king of Philistia in charge. And yet we don't find that. We find God being abundant and patient and overflowing in mercy. Notice what God says. Notice what God says in verse 16. Saul is coming. You're going to anoint him to be the prince over my people. For I have seen my people. That's a comforting word, isn't it? Going through things and it seems like no one knows. Seems like no one cares. God says, I have seen my people. Because their cry has come to me. We're told, he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. The people had rejected God, and yet he had not rejected them. They had said to God, we don't want you to be our king anymore. And God had looked at them and said, but I still want you to be my people. And I'm still going to protect you. And I'm still going to save you. And I still love you. And I still hear you. And I still care for you. And I am going to do good in spite of yourself. I am going to be fiercely faithful in the midst of your foolish faithlessness. That's a king. That is a king. That is the king that I and you are called and commanded to love and to obey. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercy. Dismiss us in your peace. Father, dismiss us under your rule and reign. We take great comfort from the fact that you see us and you care. You see us and your heart is moved to compassion. You see us and you do not turn away. So often in our sin we have spurned you. And Father, we have rebelled against you. We have been faithless, and Father, you are always faithful. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.